And first, I'd like to, well, it's been 3 weeks or 4 weeks. Thank you, Steve, for taking over, and Aaron. And we'll be praying for the time, however it goes. We'll be, and thanks for the music again, you guys. I mean, there's, you know, and we miss Todd and Jocelyn, but, you know, God uses whoever he wants. And that's kind of what this we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to be looking at one of my favorite characters. I have a lot of favorite characters in the Bible, but Gideon is one of them. But first, I want to read a story, and I generally will not do this a lot, but I want to read this whole story out of Gary's book, and it is an opening to look at Gideon. In May of 1855, an 18-year-old boy went to the deacons of a church in Boston. He had been raised in a Unitarian church in almost total ignorance of the gospel. But when he had moved to Boston to make his fortune, he began to attend a Bible-preaching church. Then in April of 1855, his Sunday school teacher had come into the store where he was working and simply and persuasively shared the gospel and urged the young man to trust in the Lord Jesus. He had, and now he was applying to join the church. One fact quickly became obvious. This young man was totally ignorant of biblical truth. One of the deacons asked him, "Son, what has Christ done for us all, for you, which entitles him to our love?" His response was, "You know, I don't know. I think Christ has done a great deal for us, but I don't think of anything in particular as I know of." Hardly an impressive start. Years later, his Sunday school teacher said of him, "I can truly say that I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than was his when he came into my Sunday school class. And I think the committee of the church seldom met an applicant for membership who seemed more unlikely ever to become a Christian of clear and decided views of gospel truth, still less to fill any space or of public or extended usefulness." Nothing happened very quickly to change the minds. The deacons decided to put him on a year-long instruction program to teach him basic Christian truths. Perhaps they wanted to work on some of his other rough spots as well. Not only was he ignorant of spiritual truth, he was only barely literate, and his spoken grammar was atrocious. The year-long probation did not help very much. At his second interview, there was only minimal improvement in the quality of his answers. But since it was obvious that he was a sincere and committed, if ignorant, Christian, they accepted him as a church member. Over the next few years, I am sure that many people looked at that young man and convinced that God would never use a person like that. They wrote off D.L. Moody. But God did not. By God's infinite grace and preserving love, D.L. Moody was transformed into one of the most effective and significant servants of God in church history, a man whose impact is still with us. That's how I kind of look at Gideon. And I think Gideon's one of the guys in Scripture that I feel like I can relate to. And it's interesting that Scripture, I have on the top of my thing, if I were to title this, I would say a non-superhero. You know, we're into superheroes and great guys and, you know, TV ministries and Chuck Swindoll and Joel Osteen and all the, whoever you want to put up. I mean, the world looks at him as... But I look at it, and if I were to title this, he is a non-superhero. This is not the guy that you would pick as a judge of Israel. And the story is fairly long. It's chapters 6, 7, and 8. And I'm not going to do it all today, but I would like you to read, when you go home this week, read chapters 6, 7, and 8. And read about Gideon and some of the things that happened to him. The first What's one of the first things you think about when you think about Gideon? What's the first story that kind of pops in your head? The fleece. The fleece pops in your head. It popped into my head. It pops into everybody's head. It's like when he's laying out the fleece. And we'll get to that story, but not this week. But when you realize when that happened in his life, it's even more amazing. Because it, you know, this wasn't the beginning of his story. This was near, not the end, but it was kind of in the middle of the story of his life and his work in the nation of Israel. So I want to not focus on that, and we'll look at that in a couple weeks. But what I want to do is kind of lay the groundwork of the situation Gideon found himself and what was happening in the nation of Israel. We'll look a little bit at his call, and then we'll look a little bit about his attitude, about how he felt about himself, and how he, and you'll see repeated over and over if you read these three chapters, how fearful he was, and yet God still used him. So we're going to see how God takes Gideon and transforms him into really what ended up being a superhero for the nation of Israel. Let me read the first 10 verses, and we'll look at of chapter 6, and we'll look at the world that Gideon lived in. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and in the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and with the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no substance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. They would come up with their livestock and take and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. And both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you out from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your opposers and disposed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me." So this is like the fourth cycle in the book of Judges. This again, this cycle down. Ehud dies, or the judge, we just listened about Deborah, and the nation of Israel cycles down again into this spiral downward. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord God gave them into the hands of the Midianites. You're going to get real tired of this cycle down, and you're like, Israel, don't you get it? You know, what is going on? And this is the fourth cycle. What would happen is, the minute Israel, think of, and if you look at Israel now, I mean, they're fairly, I mean, the nations around them are still their enemies. It's funny that Gaza is mentioned here. It's still the same area. Gaza is the strip along the Mediterranean Sea. And what would happen is, the minute Israel got all their, you know, September or whenever, when do they harvest crops here? I guess September. When they were going to get ready for to harvest their crops, the Midianites would come in and go, perfect. They'd come in, take all their crops, take their oxen, take all they had, and leave. So it was like a horrible time. They had no food. They were helpless. They were, as the writer of in Judges says, now Israel was brought very low. You know, if you watch the news too much and you watch, you know, I was listening. Where was I driving? I don't know, the other day. listening to this stock market report, and you know, the guy was saying, I'm so good at investing that if you bring your money to me, I guarantee you'll never lose money. And it was just, he went through this whole cycle of this last week of how the stock market went up 300 points, went down 300 points, went back up. And you're like, I had to turn it off because I was like, it doesn't matter to me anymore. You know what I mean? It's like, I get so influenced by all this, these negative vibes, man, that I'm like, and that's what it was happening in Israel. It's like, we're low. And there's the war in Iraq, and there's trouble in the world. And yet, we know who controls the situation. I mean, there's a point of being realistic about the world we live in, but there's also a point about being realistic about who God is and who's really in control. But Israel was brought very low. So what does God do? It's interesting. He doesn't send a judge first. He sends a prophet. And this prophet says to the nation of Israel, it doesn't tell us who he is. I don't think it was Gideon. It just says he sent a prophet. And the prophet says, Israel, do you remember? Thus says the Lord, it was I who brought you out of Egypt. Remember what I've done for you. You know, sometimes when we get down, when you listen to the stock market reports or the news reports, and you're like, man, the world's getting bad. I think we need a prophet to say, but, God is in control. You know, the world is bad. What did Jesus say to his disciples? You know, don't be surprised when they hate you. They hated me. Don't be surprised with this. Don't be, you know. And when we talk about Joel Osteen, I watched him last night, you know, and I don't know why I watched him. But the whole thing with, and I'll get into this in a little bit. His whole thing is, oh man, you guys need to understand the favor of God. And that God, you're so, he loves us so much. Just start thinking about how good you are, because God loves you, and you're this, you know, you have the favor of God. And he gave this example of how he went out with his family, and he was praying that he was going to go to this park, and there was no parking spaces, and he just prayed, oh God, I want your favor. And of course, he got the first parking space. And I wanted to jump through the TV screen, and, you know, a parking space. I mean, if you're going to pray for something, pray for, if you really have that big a favor, pray for world peace or something, you know, not a parking space. And the point is that when we're in trouble, God's solution isn't positive thinking. It's not positive thinking. I'll give you the punchline in a minute. But I'm sitting there scratching my head thinking, what is wrong with this picture? You know, that the room is packed with people listening to all of this stuff about, you know, you are under God's favor. And, you know, what about the, there's got to be hundreds of people in that congregation that are having trouble. That people have died, or their kids are in trouble, and they got to be thinking, what? I mean, it's in that very time when we're in trouble, when Israel was brought very low, that God comes into it and says, remember, it was I that brought you out of the nation of Egypt. When I get down, and when you get down, I think we need to look back and say, and remember that day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Remember that it was God that brought you out of this world and transformed you, what we've talked about in Romans, transformed you into a child of light, took you out of the darkness, and like our last song, washed my sins as white as snow. Do I really believe that? I mean, when we sing that, do I really understand that I'm white as snow before God? So God sends this prophet, and the punchline that the prophet has said, Israel, God is good to you, but you haven't obeyed him. So look at verse 11. This is kind of Gideon's call now, and I'll read 11 through, I don't know how far I'll go. I think 19. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all of his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us out from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and has given us into the hands of Midian. And the Lord looked at him and said, Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And he said to him, O Lord, how will I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my family's household. But the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. So Gideon said to him, If now I have found favor in thy sight, show me a sign that it is thou who speaks to me. This is why I kind of can relate to Gideon. I mean, as we enter this story, the writer just says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree. And it's interesting because Gary says, it's not an angel of the Lord, it is the angel. This is that most people think this is a theophany. This is Jesus Christ appearing in the Old Testament. So he comes and sits down by an oak tree. And it just happens to be where Gideon is beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. Now, I'm not a farmer, so I'm not going to pretend I'm a farmer. But apparently when you take wheat, generally it's on this threshing floor outside, right? I'm sure you've heard this story. Where you take the wheat and they take a pitchfork and they throw it up and all the bad stuff blows away, apparently, and all the good stuff lands and you pick up the wheat. Well, the point is, when you throw it up in the air, the wind blows it away. So here's Gideon. Most people pretty much think he was hiding, you know, that he's in this wine press. Now, I don't know how big a wine press is. I've never been in a wine press, but I'm thinking, you know, it's probably not very high. So you can picture Gideon kind of sneaking in there with his wheat, and he's, you know, flicking it up so he can save just a little bit of his stuff for his family. I mean, that's what it says. He was beating out the wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Now, if you put yourself in Gideon's spot, and he's hiding from the Midianites, trying to get a little bit of wheat, from this little bit of crop that might have been left, and this guy comes up to you and says, Oh, valiant warrior. And Gideon says, when he says to him, Oh, my Lord, there must have been something special about seeing this theophany. I mean, this had to be an eye-opener to Gideon. And he doesn't say, Oh, not me, you know, he does, but from what he says to him, it kind of appears that he was a little taken back from this. It says, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, because he said, the Lord's with you, then where are all his miracles, which his father, with our fathers told us about? How many times have you just thought, it would be really cool if I could just, God could just like walk into my room just once, you know. I just need a little miracle, not a big one, not just, and it's not, praying for a parking space. I mean, maybe I'll need a little bigger sign than that, God. It would be really cool. That's what Gideon is doing. Now, I don't know. Apparently, they didn't look at what happened with the prior judges as miracles. You know, it was kind of life. And sometimes I think, you know, when you study theology, I remember in our theology class, there's technical terms for miracles. There's a technical way to figure out what a miracle is. Like when people say, when I saw my son being born, it was a miracle. Well, that's really natural. Like, it's a miracle for guys like us that shouldn't be in that room when that happens. When we had our kids, I told Diane, I said, we're going to have a home birth next time. You're going to go to the hospital and I'm going to stay home. Because it's like, you know, I mean, it was a cool experience, but I'll tell you, when you're not a doctor and you're not used to this thing, but it's not technically a miracle, you know. But I do think sometimes we miss what God has done in our life is maybe not the pillar of fire during the day and you know, seeing the Red Sea split open. But if we stop and we think about what God has done in our life, we can certainly see how he has worked. And I think that's what Gideon is starting to look at. He's like, and as he has this interaction with Jesus, it's like, Gideon, think about this. And Gary in this book said, you know, when the angel of the Lord said to him, oh, valiant warrior, God doesn't see us as we are. He sees us as what we can be. When you and I got saved, whether you were 4 or 24, God saw in us something. Where when you got saved, then he could say to you, now you're my daughter, or you're my son. He didn't look at us at how I was or how you were. He looked at us as what he could make us be. And if you read this, look at verse 13, Gideon asks, you know, where are your miracles? Verse 15, Gideon starts giving him excuses. Oh, Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. His perspective is half true. I mean, he had to know his birth order, so he's the last, you know. And how many babies are we? How many lastborns are in this room? Yeah, we should have a fraternity of lastborns, because, you know, when I call my sisters, I'm still called Bobby. There's a thing about being a lastborn. You know, you're spoiled. So that was true. I mean, obviously, he was last born and had all those last born things, you know. But when he says, my family is the least in Manasseh, when we read further, that ain't so true. You'll see in a little bit, that's not so true. So it's kind of like Gideon's thinking, you got the right guy. You know, my family's not very, you know, it's like me saying, my dad was a printer. You know, I mean, nobody in my family had a college education. You know, we were middle class, you know, Chicago, whatever, you know. And it's like, you got the wrong guy, Lord. This is, you know, and that's what Gideon is doing. He was, you know, a little bit discouraged. Midianites are taking over, and I'm a little discouraged. Lord, this is... And what Gary said, and this is what I was thinking about with Joel Osteen, God's answer to discouragement is not positive thinking. It's the promise
of his presence.
Because that's what God says to it, the angel says to him. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian
as one man. Okay, Gideon, you know, I know you're hiding in the wine press. I know you're the last born. I know that, you know, you don't think your family was that big of a deal, but guess what? I will be with you.
What is the end of Matthew, the very last chapter? I'll read it. You don't really have to turn there, but you can. Matthew 28. These are the last, the commission is the Lord is resurrected. Verse 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. There's got to be a whole sermon about that. I mean, after, now this is, he's been resurrected, and they've been with, you know, I mean, he's been with them for 40 days or something like that. It's like, and some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And what does he say at the end? And lo, I am with you always. That wasn't just a promise to Gideon. That was a promise to us. So when I'm feeling down, and when I'm feeling like I'm really discouraged, you know, life can be tough. I don't need to turn on channel 58 and listen how I can get a parking space. You know, I mean, really, life's issues tend to be a little deeper than that. You know, I mean, I'm like, what do I do when, and I'm sure Aaron and I'm sure Steve, when you're preparing a sermon for this, I don't care if it's, you're giving it to one or 1,000 people. There is a spiritual battle. August 26th, you're going to face a spiritual battle. And you need to remember that verse. It ain't about you. It's about God being with you. God's answer to discouragement isn't thinking positive. It's his promise of his presence with you and me. There was a, it's kind of a funny story. He's having troubles and he's discouraged, and his friends say, man, you need to see, get help. You know, you need to see a psychiatrist. You really have an inferiority complex. So the guy goes to a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist gives him a bunch of tests. You know, a couple weeks later, the test comes back, and he calls him in, and he says to the guy, well, I have some good news and some bad news. The good news is you really don't have a complex. The bad news is you really are inferior. I'm telling you, a parking space isn't going to fix that for me. You know, when you guys go off to college and you're facing tests that are way beyond what you ever thought. We looked at Jonathan's schedule for dental school, 20 hours of science. I mean, 3 hours would be freaking me out. And I said to him, they're going to push you right to the edge. And he better remember this verse, that God's going to be with him. You know, and that it's kind of a funny story.
you know, the good news is you don't have a complex. The bad news is you are inferior. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is what I think Gideon, that's why I think the writer gives three chapters to this one guy. Because I think, I don't know about anybody else in this room, but I think this whole inferior thing can be, you know, you look around in the world and, you know, if you go to Dallas Seminary and you think, you know, we all want to be Chuck Swindoll or Howard Hendricks or, you know, and most of us just aren't that, you know. And you can feel pretty inferior sometimes, and when especially when you got grades like mine. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll start in verse 4. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but what? Our adequacy is from God, who has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul said, I'm not adequate in myself. You know, I am inferior. That's when God says, perfect, perfect. That's who I need. You know, because now you're going to know where the strength comes from. Our I can't even say it. It's from Him. It's from God. Not my studying, not my, you know, and I woke up this morning and, I was had an outline and I was all ready and I looked outside and our dog is dead. So it takes over a whole thing, you know, and I'm thinking, I did that same thing. I'm like, oh no, you know. It isn't about how much I prepare. It's really about our adequacy is from God. And it, look at verses 17 through 23, and then I'm going to pretty much close, and I'm going to ask Diane to say something in a minute. But look at verses 17 through 23. So Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. You know, some people are really slow, but I can relate to Gideon on this. Please do not depart from here until I come back to thee and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. So Gideon goes out. He says, I'm going to go get you an offering. Then Gideon went in and prepared a kid, an unleavened bread, and an ephah of flour, and put meat in a basket and a broth in a pot, and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. And the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth. So he did. Verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and a fire sprang from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die. This had to be scary. You know, this had to be, whoa. I mean, you know, right in front of him, he sees this angel, looks like a person. I don't think he had wings. I think this was Jesus Christ. And he touches this stuff, and the fire comes out of the rock, consumes it, and then he disappears. What's interesting is, the fleece comes after this. I mean, isn't that amazing? It's all this stuff. I mean, he sees all of this stuff happen. The angel and he's... But he sees this right in front of his face, and now he's still scared. Like, oh no, I didn't really realize who this guy was. Now I'm more scared. And I wrote on here, in the Old Testament, it seemed like it was seeing is believing. In the New Testament, I think it's the other way around. Believing is seeing. Turn to John chapter 20. And I know you're familiar with these verses. John chapter 20, verses 26 through 30. And it's interesting, isn't it, that it was after this that Gideon asked for a fleece. You would think, well, now that he has seen this fire thing go on, it'd be easier to believe, right? I mean, we're sitting there thinking, man, if God just did that for me, it would be way easier to believe, to go off to college, have pretty confident that God's around. Not shortly after this, Gideon was like, okay, God, maybe I need a fleece thing going on. But and look at John chapter 20, verses 26 through 30. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came in the doors, having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, peace be with you. It'd also be scary. You know, people don't just appear in rooms. I mean, this had to be a little frightening. Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? That's a question. Isn't that interesting? Because you've seen me, now you believe? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. It really comes down to us trusting Him and believing Him. And then we'll see. I wish I could tell you I had this down, you know. I still have to remind myself of what God has done and how He has shown Himself faithful. The next part, Gideon is asked to do a pretty scary thing, and he's asked to start with his family. I don't know if those of you that got saved later in life, that's one of the hardest things when you start talking to your family, that your mom and dad that raised you in a certain church, and now you're going to them and saying, it's a little scary. We'll get into that next week. And just like Gideon, you know, I'm still sometimes afraid. I was just this week in Detroit, and somebody said, the fatal question comes up, what brought you to Dallas? Well, you don't want to lie, you know. Well, a job. I said, well, seminary. When you say this to people, especially Yankees, they really shut it off, like right away. Oh, that's interesting. Where's the waiter? You know, I mean, really, we're sitting at dinner. And it's like they don't want the rest of the story. They don't want to hear Paul Harvey the rest of the story, because we're going to get into the religion thing, and we don't want to do that. And one lady told me, well, it's interesting because our office manager is a Buddhist. I'm like, and that question is scary, you know, and I'd like to say I was like bold and saying, and Jesus is my Savior, and how about you? You know, sometimes it takes just planting seeds, and yet it's scary. I mean, this, think about a year ago at Vacation Bible School. And I don't know if I have the history right, but you had one kid from outside the church, right? Who was that? Two kids. And where were the? And whose mom? Monica. What happened this year? Who brought Monica, right? We don't always see how God's going to work. And just like it took Gideon Gideon had to do something. Yet it was when he realized it was God that was at work in him. Can you tell him your story? Would you mind telling him? This is kind of connected in that, you know, Vacation Bible School, I remember whenever we had that meeting when Amato came here and, you know, the Hispanic couple came, and I was thinking, this is big and scary, and I don't know how we're going to pull this off. And to be honest with you, I was very doubtful that it was going to work. Did God surprise us? But let Diane read this story about.
We got this letter this week, and it was from one of our neighbors that lived near us about across the street about 17 years ago or so. And Bob and I did a lot of things with them. Had them over for dinner and played games, and she went on a ladies' retreat with me one time. But they were always really friendly, but very antagonistic to the gospel and cold. And if anything came up spiritual at all, they were not happy. Anyway, I just got this letter this week, and I thought, whoa, that is weird. God does amazing things. Dear Deanna, it was 15 to 17 years ago. In a quiet suburban neighborhood, two brave moms invited all the neighborhood kids over for a week of EBS. Not all the kids invited were Christians or their parents, but these two ladies pulled this off. One of the non-Christian kids wasn't able to finish the week due to a family.